Our scripture reading is taken from 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 7. Let us listen for the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Well, that ought to get you going. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Stanley. We were here. Oh, it's a good day, friends. It's a good day. It's a good day. Pretty much everybody looks blurred right now. I had to take my glasses off so I could see. I knew somebody was going to catch that. For our guests and visitors, again, we are glad that you are here. We're a little thin today. But the Word of God tells us where one or two are gathered that we will have a good time in the Lord. So I'm anticipating a continued good time. Stay awake, please. Normally, I don't mind people sleeping in the service, but not while I'm preaching. As we continue with our theme for this year, today we start our sermon series, Pit Stops. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at passages from 2 Timothy in the New Testament. We're going to look at some practical advice for continuing our spiritual journey. So over the next 6 weeks, if something today doesn't speak to you, hopefully next week will, or the week after. But as we prepare to have our teaching time, take a peek to the person to your left and to your right. Hopefully you'll like what you see. If not, look around. I see a lot of people that I like, so that's a good thing. And as Pastor Dean has said many times before, this might be the only opportunity that somebody will have somebody else to pray for him or her. So if you would, in this space, let us ask a prayer. For the person on your left, would you give thanks to God for them and their life? It doesn't matter that you know them, but that they're here. That God might implant in their spirit words of encouragement, signs of hope, places of reconciliation and love, that they might continue their journey. And the person on your right, give thanks for his or her life, and that God would plant in their spirit words of encouragement, signs of hope, places of peace and reconciliation that will continue them on their spiritual journey. Pray for your clergy team that God might continue to strengthen us. Pray for this church, that this church might continue to be a place where people can make a pit stop and to be refueled and infused with God's goodness and grace. Amen. A couple of years ago, one of the fastest growing sports in the country was NASCAR. Now, I'm not here to debate the merits of whether it is an actual sport or not. It classifies as one by the definition, so we'll go with it. It's still very popular today. As a matter of fact, Pastor Kevin will tell you, being from the Charlotte area, like the Rolling Thunder that's here right now, and some people got caught in the traffic trying to get to church. You don't want to be anywhere near the Charlotte Motor Speedway outside of Charlotte. You're going to get caught up in tens of thousands of people making their way to the NASCAR track to watch these fast cars go round and round and round for 500 to 600 times. This is a Coca-Cola 600. You don't want to be there, friends. One of the most fascinating places, however, about a race is not necessarily in the stand, in the stands. It's actually at the pit stop. That's where most of the action takes place, except for the fast cars going around and around. Cars go in there. The race car drivers zoom in. Minor adjustments are made to the cars. Wheels are changed. Brakes are checked like they use them. Gas is refueled, and it's fascinating. Now, I know, because I can just see you, even through the blur, that you're not much of a NASCAR crowd. But because I prepared this, I'm going to tell you anyway. Here's a fascinating fact, Leo. I love to watch you sign, by the way. The pit stop is necessary. Cars being refueled, minor adjustments made, those big, gigantic tires taken off. Here's the fact. All of that, if it's done right and well, should happen. The average time is about 13 seconds. I can't even pull up to the gas station and get out. It takes me 3 minutes to find that darn credit card to swipe it. 13 seconds. Think about that, friends. That's pretty good. So now, theologically, if you think about it, that's an important place, the pit stop, because that's one of the most important, crucial things that happens in a car that could potentially help the driver to win. You gotta go to the pit stop to get the adjustments and to get the refueling. There are several other kinds of pit stops, and over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at pit stops in the context of a spiritual journey. 2 Timothy is one of the three epistles believed to have been written by the Apostle Paul. The other one, obviously, is the first letter to Timothy, and the other one is the letter to Titus. In this second letter of Timothy, the overall theme is that of an older, more seasoned Paul giving advice to the younger Timothy about how to travel life's journey of faith and how to travel it well. Paul and Timothy spent time in these faith communities, and Paul likely put Timothy in charge of a church, so he became a pastor. The elder Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell in Rome. He is ending his race. He's on the tail end of his spiritual journey, while Timothy is on the front end of his journey. Paul is imparting some wisdom and guidance and helping his protege, Timothy, to run a good race. Paul wants Timothy to make his journey of faith experience well, and in order to do that, Paul is giving Timothy some practical, down-to-earth advice for the journey ahead. In the text that Mark read for us, I believe Paul offers three distinct recognitions to encourage Timothy in his journey. So the first one is this. Paul recognizes the favor of God. The favor of God. In his salutation and greeting, Paul acknowledges that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul conveys that he is grateful to God that he is able to worship with a clear conscience. We might remember that before Paul became an apostle, he was Saul, the persecutor of Christians. And then Paul was traveling on his journey, and he had a pit stop on the road to Damascus. And it was there that the Lord God refued in him, that he deposited in his spirit a heart to love God and to seek God's favor. Second, Paul recognizes that faith is foundational, and this is where I want to spend a little bit of the time. I believe one of the critical points in the text is this. In Paul, in verse 5, Paul writes, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. In Paul's teaching and practical advice to the young Timothy, I believe Paul wants Timothy to understand that it is faith that is going to carry him on his spiritual journey. Paul wants Timothy to know that he already has faith in him because he was brought up in faith. It was the sincere faith of his grandmother and mother that first cared for him and nurtured him. They were the ones that guided and protected and encouraged and taught Timothy about faith in God. It was their sincere faith. The word sincere in Greek means genuine, unfeigned, without hypocrisy. Oh, to have faith that is without hypocrisy. That's one of the major criticisms you see of the church, that the church is filled with people that are hypocrites. To have a faith that is unfeigned and genuine and without hypocrisy is an incredible kind of faith. That's the faith that Timothy's grandmother and mother had. It served as the foundation for Timothy until he grew into his own sense of faith. So Paul was writing to him, remember, son, that's the kind of faith that you have. And then Paul writes in verse 6, for this reason I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you. The Greek word for rekindle is anazoporio, which means to inflame one's mind, to strengthen, to stir up. It's the only time in all of Holy Scripture that this particular word is used. Paul knew that his younger protege had already encountered a pit stop in his maturing faith journey, and he needed to be refueled. One of the things that I need to remind us is that our young people encounter pit stops in their life, even at their tender age. We've got to recognize that. So Paul was saying, remember your sincere faith. It is so implanted. It is so embedded in your DNA. But if you would just take a few moments to inflame your mind and ignite your mind, it will strengthen you. It will stir up you to rekindle the gifts that God has placed in you. Only God can replace gifts in you. Paul was doing his best to refuel Timothy. When I first read this text, I reflected on my own faith journey and the pit stops that I've experienced and my family have encountered along the way. I would encourage you, if you're having a tough time unpacking some of what Holy Writ has to say, to do two things. One, to approach it in a posture of prayer, and then to ask God to open up this passage, to help you find yourself in it somewhere, whether in it or as a spectator. And then you can read it with a different perspective. So when I open this passage up again, I try to approach it freshly, and I inserted names in this text. Dawn, remember the sincere faith of your grandmother, Edna. She died a month ago. Of your grandmother, Marion, who died some 10 years ago. Of your grandfather, Richard Alexander Pone, who died in the early 2000s. Remember them. Remember the faith of Ella Hand. Remember the faith of Walter Hand. Those are your parents, you see. Remember their sincere faith. Even as I speak, I recognize that I have to draw on the faith that was foundational in my life. I knew the Lord's Prayer when I was a kid. My niece, who is 3, can recite the Lord's Prayer. She can recite the 23rd Psalms word for word. She knows nothing about faith. She has to look to her mother, her grandmothers, her grandfather. Here's one important word that I want to say to all of the seasoned folk in the congregation. I was going to say older, but some people think that I'm being offensive when I say that. Friends, listen, I want to get to the nice ages of 80 and 90 and 70. Trust me, I do. A long time ago, I wanted to get to the age of Moses when he died, which is some insane, like, what, 300-400 years old, something like that. But here's a word I want to speak to the seasoned folk in the congregation. Your faith is important. How you live your faith matters. It matters to people in your family. It matters to people in your circle. It matters to this church. It matters to me. As a pastor, if I'm honest with myself, and I try to have the honesty checks on the daily, because I need to hold myself accountable. I need to see your faith in action, because Dawn experiences lots of pit stops. And I need to be able to look at people in the congregation and say, look at their faith. All of the tough times they're experiencing, look at their faith. Last week, and I'm sorry I wasn't able to be here, I was conducting a wedding for a dear friend. 12 confirmands stood here. They looked out at you. I saw the whole service because I've already viewed it on the DVD. These 12 young people and all of our young people are counting on you and are counting on your faith. They need to see it. And I believe God is counting on it too. Please don't ever take your faith for granted. We need it. And then I want to say a word to the younger folk in the congregation. I see a couple of them, my Mullins friends over there. I got to put my glasses on. We got some more? Okay. All right. Take them back off so I can read. I want to have an opportunity to say this to all of the young people. It's a good word. I know I wrote it, but it's a good word. Young people, your faith journey is important. It matters. It matters to your family. It matters to your church. And I believe it matters to God. Now, here is the thing that I need to say to you. Along your faith journey, please know that your life is journey is not going to be perfect. That's the first mistake that we as young people, I'm counting me in your group. That's one of the first mistakes that we make, that we think is going to be perfect. It's not. And it's horrible that it's not. But if people are honest with themselves in here, there's not a person in here that has lived a perfect life. People have hard times. But your faith matters. People are going to say things to you. They're going to disrespect you because of your youthfulness. They're going to throw a lot of crap at you. I hope that's not a bad word in your family. If it is, my apologies already. People are going to say tough things. But here's the thing that I've learned. It's less about you and more about their insecurities. Now, check this out with the psychologist. A lot of people that are controlling, a lot of people that say a lot of horrible things to people all the time, is coming from their own sense of insecurity. Amen. Amen. So my young people, my young friends, please remember that your faith journey is important. It's important to God. And then the third thing, let me hasten. Paul recognizes the fullness of God. In verse 7, Paul instructs the younger Timothy, God did not give you a spirit of cowardice, but a spirit rather of power and love. Friends like Timothy, for us to experience the fullness of God, we cannot assume a posture of cowardice, which is fear. Now, there are some healthy doses of fear that we can unpack at a later time, but for this piece, Paul is writing about a fear that is cowardice, that is full of fearfulness, that causes us to recoil and to give up. We cannot express the fullness of God living in fear. We cannot travel this journey of faith in fear. Fear has a way of causing us to look at our situations and to look at life through a perspective of timidity. If we do this, we are going to miss out on the very blessings that God has in store for us. We cannot, we should not live in a spirit of fear. When we get to the pit stops of life, and we will, if you've ever experienced a pit stop, this is just for you to witness to the younger people. Raise your hand if you've ever experienced a pit stop. It could be a pit stop of brokenness in a relationship. It could be a pit stop of dealing with your children, however old they are. A pit stop of financial distress, one of addiction, one of feeling isolated and unloved, one of unemployment or job dissatisfaction, one of feeling not satisfied with your life right now. When I was younger, about their age, I thought at the age of 27, I was going to be married and have all two of my kids and going to retire by the time I got to 50, and life was going to be smooth sailing on my Harley. None of those things have happened. You fill in the blank for the pit stop. These pit stops may be by our choice or by life circumstances. Either way, these are the times for us to refuel. And when we encounter our pit stops along our spiritual journey, remember this. If you don't remember too much else in the sermon, remember this. You are a person of faith that God has put in your spirit power and love, and that wherever you are on your pit stop, God is there and refueling is possible. Amen.